Now let's turn in our Bibles once again to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. Verse 5. Let your moderation, that is your gentleness, or as one version has it, your sweet reasonableness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I believe he's saying the Lord is present. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, that is, do not be full of care, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We pointed out last week that Satan is trying to sabotage the workings of God. He is seeking to get the advantage of us, as we were reminded by our brother McKay on Sunday morning, whose word of admonition and encouragement I greatly appreciated. We are reminded that Satan is seeking to get the advantage of us. And he has his fiery darts. He has his weapons. He knows what weapons to use. He knows when to use them, and he is seeking to get the advantage of us to sabotage the workings of God, to stop, to hinder the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, he is having victory in so many instances, in so many places around the world with believers. It is strange that when we come to this letter to the Philippians, we have it written by a man who is a prisoner facing death. Physically, the Apostle Paul was an old man. Circumstantially, he was a doomed man. But spiritually, he was a mature man. And it isn't it strange that we have behind this letter a man who is a prisoner facing death and yet who writes about the joy of the Lord. That's the theme of this little epistle. The joy of the Lord. And this prisoner facing death writes this little letter and he talks about how to cope with worry. He talks about how to cope with fear, with anxiety. But this is not an usual prisoner, and this is no ordinary word. We pointed out last week that worry has to do with the heart and with the mind. We see this in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there are times that we worry. We know that people of the world, unsaved people, worry, but we know very well that Christians are not exempt, and we worry. Oftentimes, we worry. And we have to admit it with shame. All too often, we worry. And it has to do with the heart and mind. A loved one is involved, and so the heart goes into play. Our love goes out to that person. We are deeply concerned about that person. If we didn't think anything about them, there would be no problem with worry. But it's a loved one involved. Might be a member of the family. It might be a close friend. But a loved one is involved, and so the heart comes into play. But not only so, we begin to imagine all kinds of possibilities. We begin to anticipate all kinds of possibilities, and so the mind comes into play. And we find ourselves up all hours of the night, as we stated, and I had so many of you come to me and say, I know exactly what you're talking about. I have experienced, and I find myself oftentimes experiencing this type of thing. And we find ourselves up all hours of the night, and we are deeply concerned about this person, and our mind is just running wild. And for a person simply to say, using good common sense or psychology, pull yourself together now. Get your mind on something else. Get your mind on someone else. Pull yourself together. Keep a stiff upper lip. Keep saying to yourself, I can do it. I can make it. Well, it doesn't work. That kind of thinking just doesn't work. Well, what are we to do in a case like that? It's easy for someone to say, well, all right, let's make resolutions. I'm not going to worry anymore. And that's what we say sometimes. All right, I know I'm not supposed to worry, so I'm not going to worry. I'm going to get back in that bed, and I'm going to go to sleep. Or I'm going to sit back in that chair, go back to that desk, get back to my job, and I'm not going to worry. Well, it doesn't work, does it? Many of you, no doubt, have heard of Sir Walter Scott. When he was about 55 years old, and this was a few years before his death, but when he was 55 years old, he incurred a tremendous debt. And he determined to pay that debt off as quickly as he possibly could. And that man paid that debt off in just a matter of a couple of years, but it wound up being instrumental in taking his life. Because he worried, as I was told in a writing, he worried about that debt. And the doctor came and said to Sir Walter Scott, you had better stop worrying about that debt. And his reply was, I know I'm not supposed to worry. I know that this worry is going to kill me. But you might as well go in there and tell my cook to say to that boiling water on the stove, stop boiling. And that's the way it is, isn't it? Just to say, don't do it anymore, or to determine within ourselves that we're not going to worry, doesn't stop the heart and the mind from going on worrying. But what are we to do? Paul tells us that in the midst of our perplexities, in the midst of our needs, in the midst of our problems, take everything to the Lord in prayer. Now, when people hear that, right away many say, I have tried it and it doesn't work. But now, wait a minute. Have you prayed the prayer that we have in these verses? Has your prayer been real? Has it involved the elements that Paul specifies in these verses? Now, we need to be reminded that prayer is not a magical formula. Prayer is not a means to an end. Prayer is not mechanical. But we are to pray a real prayer, and there are various elements that are to be involved as specified here, and we have four words. Paul said, be careful, be anxious, and remember the meaning of that word anxious is to choke. Anxiety will choke us. Anxiety will stifle us. Anxiety can kill us. Be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Word number one. And supplication, word number two. With thanksgiving, word number three. Let your request be made known unto God, word number four. And we suggested that this first word, prayer, certainly includes the others listed here and some other words that speak about various kinds of prayer that are not listed here. This word prayer is the word for prayer in general, speaking to God, in communion with God. And I believe this first word, prayer, though it involves the other three listed here, it certainly involves worship, it involves praise, it involves adoration. And the way that we're going to stop our worrying is by going into the Lord's presence, being occupied with Him in worship and praise and in adoration. Let's be occupied with Him for who He is, not just what we want Him to do for us, but for who He is. And when we're occupied with Him in that way, then the praise, the worship, and adoration will come. And so the formula, as Paul listed here, is to be occupied with the Lord in worship. And then the second word, supplication, not only involves the petition, but I believe it says something about the petitioner. Because the one who goes to the Lord in prayer is to do so humbly, is to do so believingly. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, it has been said from this platform many times, I know I have said it, others have said it. I think of the verse in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul said, and keep in mind, that chapter has to do with the Spirit-filled believer. And he is speaking about the evidences of the Spirit-filled life. He said, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And you've heard me say that that's more easily read than experienced. Giving thanks for all things. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? You know it is, and I know it is. It's easy, relatively easy, to give thanks for the sunshine, for the flowers, for the smooth road, when everything is going nicely. But when these matters come that would get the mind and the heart into action, into worry, when the peace of God in our hearts is disturbed, can we give thanks for those things, for all things? That's what the Word of God says, for all things. And when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul states there, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are times we wonder just what the will of God is for our life, or at a given period in our life. And there are times that some of us have difficulty in waiting before the Lord for a certain decision or for an open door concerning the will of God. And there are times that we have difficulty in knowing just what the will of God for us is. Well, now, when it comes to giving thanks for all things and in everything, there's no difficulty there. Paul said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's more easily said than done. And I am reminded once again, I shared this with someone the other day and maybe shared it with you some time ago, but I remember some years back reading about Matthew Henry, who on one occasion was robbed. When he came home that night, he wrote in his diary his prayer to the Lord. And he listed four things that he thanked God for. He wrote, Lord, I want to thank you, first of all, that though I was robbed tonight, I never was robbed before. I want to thank you for that. Number two, I want to thank you that though they took my purse, they didn't take my life. I want to thank you for that. Number three, though they took my purse, it wasn't much. Thank you for that. And lastly, I want to thank you that it was I who was robbed rather than I who robbed. I don't know that I could have found that many things to be thankful for at a time like that. But we need to get into God's presence, being occupied with Him in worship and praise and adoration. We need to get before Him as a humble supplicant, as a believing supplicant. And we need to give thanks. Or we might think that we have more burdens than anyone else in the world. No one else has problems like I have tonight. Well, let's go into the Lord's presence. And after being occupied with Him, let's consider those things that we are to be thankful for. What do we have to be thankful for? Let's thank Him. And then after that, He says, now let your request be made known unto God. And Paul is saying by the inspiration of God that if you will follow this formula, that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we also pointed out last week that a certain minister who has a nationally and perhaps internationally syndicated news column or a column dealing with religious matters has mountains of letters coming into him, and he stated that after going through thousands of these letters, that enemy number one in human experience, according to the letters he had received, enemy number one was fear. Enemy number two was worry. Enemy number three, loneliness. Well, we have considered just a little about worry. So much more could be said. So much more could be gotten from the Word of God so far as combating worry. But I think enough has been said that if we were to take that and follow through, we would find that this alone would be of tremendous help. Let's touch upon fear. And I want you to turn back to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. Now, the title or the caption over Psalm 34, at least in my Bible, it might be the same in yours, but the caption over the psalm in my Bible says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. My heart was blessed. I suppose it was 2 weeks ago as I was driving along on a Tuesday night and I was listening to WHPE. And I heard this man of God speaking from Psalm 34. I thoroughly enjoyed that message. And I was reminded of the background of this psalm. David had killed the giant, Goliath, the Philistine, and at the time of this writing, or shortly thereafter, David went down to Philistine country. He was in exile as such, and he was found out. Someone recognized him. And David had a real fear for his life. And it was at that time that he changed his behavior. He really put on a show. He acted as a madman. He scrabbled on the wall, he let his spittle run down his face, and he played the part of a madman. But that was used to save his life, and Abimelech drove him away, and he departed. This was at a time when he was in exile, so many were against him, and there were just a relatively few men, who stood with him, and here he is in exile, in a cave, with a few men who were in debt, discontented, in distress. And it was at that time that David wrote this. The experience was used in his life to cast him all the more upon the Lord. And we fume and we fuss and we worry, and there are times we are filled with fear about various circumstances that loom up in our life, not realizing at that particular time that God uses these things, even though they seem to be against us. You remember it was Jacob, as we were reminded in going through the life of Joseph, it was Jacob who wept. And he said, all of these things are against me, when he heard that Benjamin was a prisoner down in Egypt. Joseph was keeping him down there. And when the news came to him, he said, oh, Joseph is gone and now Benjamin is gone. All of these things are against me. No, they weren't against him. It was all used in the plan of God to bring him and the other sons down into Egypt, all in fulfillment of prophecy, as we pointed out. And there are times we think all of these things are against us. But at any rate, it was at this time when, to the natural eye, to the man of the world, it seemed that everything was against David. Everything had entered into a conspiracy against him. It was at that time he wrote, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, you keep in mind what we have considered in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll go back to that. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Come on down to verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. How would you answer the question, what is the life of the flesh? Immediately you would say the blood. The blood is the life of the flesh. And that is true. But in Proverbs we read in chapter 14 and verse 30, a tranquil heart is the life of the flesh. A tranquil heart is the life of the flesh. Now, repeatedly in the Word of God, we are commanded to fear not. Now, that would certainly tell us right off that the will of the individual is involved. We are commanded by God repeatedly in the word, fear not. But many a life is controlled or out of control by reason of fear. There are so many things, so many circumstances in life that brings fear to many hearts. The universal uncertainty regarding the international situation. You can spin the globe and close your eyes and bring your finger down, and there's trouble in that spot. All we have to do is pick up the newspaper, turn on the news, and we realize there is trouble all over the world. And this uncertainty regarding this international situation brings fear to a lot of people. This frenzied race for priority in the development of nuclear weapons brings real fear to some people. The dread of the future, runaway inflation, so many things on the national and international scene brings fear to individuals. And all of these are building up tension in so many people, which cannot easily be broken. Like worry, you cannot say, well, I'm not going to fear anymore, because it's still there. And as with worry, we know that Christians are not exempt when it comes to fear. We're not exempt. Nor is fear found only in relation to the broader problems of the world. Fear is found in every area every department of life. Its presence is certainly realized in the home, isn't it? It seems, I don't want to sound so pessimistic, but it seems that there are very few homes nowadays where there are not some real problems. Now, we know there are so many forces. Satan behind all of these evil forces, there are so many forces that are very active, seeking to destroy, seeking to erode the home life. But fear is felt in the home life. Maybe, once again, it's a family member with some illness. Maybe there's some sickness there. There is anxiety regarding the children and their welfare, being able to adequately provide for them. There is a fear with many people concerning the children's future education, financial difficulties, even temperamental differences. Fear is found in the home life. But not only so, it's found in the business life, isn't it? We have a number of businessmen in this meeting, and we could go around and listen to these men talk about the constant strain of competition in day-by-day work life. They can talk to us about overall working conditions and how desperate the market is in some areas. And there is real fear in the business life. In the social life, inferiority complexes, in some cases physical disabilities, mental and financial limitations. I heard someone say just the other day, behind every successful man, there are three people: his wife, and Mr. and Mrs. Jones. But there is fear in the social life. And there is fear in the spiritual life. There are times that we do face some real problems, real difficulties, times of buffeting. And there are times that our faith really goes through a shaking. Remember, the Lord said to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you." And that "you" is in the plural, indicating that he was not only speaking to Peter. Now, Peter was put through a sifting, a real shaking. But that word "you" is in the plural, indicating that he was speaking to the other disciples there, and speaking to all believers. "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But keep in mind, as has been pointed out, when you sift wheat, you make of it better wheat. And these things that would bring real fear in our life and hinder our testimony, that would choke us and stifle us in our progress in the things of the Lord, these very things are used to make of us better Christians. But whether it's in the home life, business life, social life, spiritual life, in every sphere of life, fear finds a place. Now, let's keep in mind that fear is a natural instinct bestowed by the Creator upon His creatures for their well-being and development. Now, you might say, well, that sounds like a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. Fear is a natural instinct. Fear, looking at it from that standpoint, fear is a gift from God. And no gift of God is to be despised are lightly esteemed. But for us to realize the value of fear, it must be put in its proper place, and it must be brought into play at the right time. Have you ever seen the sign, "In case of emergency only"? You've seen signs like that. You've heard me tell about some of the experiences when I used to work for a living engraving printing plates. When There were times when we would have tours to come through the big type-setting firm, big printing place, and the engraving department. For some reason, the vice president was so proud of that engraving department. Not of me or some of the others necessarily, but of the engraving department. And sometimes school children, classes would come through, and even some of the college kids from Memphis State would come through and see how printing plates were made. It would irritate the boss someone. We would hang $5 bills on a line across drawing table there, and where we did some hand printing. That would irritate him some, but there were times when we didn't have business. We would sit at the drawing table and read. It was a strict union shop, and we couldn't do anything else. We could punch out and go home and do whatever we wanted to do, but we didn't want to lose money, so we'd just sit there and read the paper, or I would read and study sometimes. But it was usually at times like that that little ideas would develop in the mind, little pranks. I'm not sure who it was, but on one occasion, someone made a very attractive little folder. It was something that was folded over, and on the outside it said, "In case of fire, lift this." I dare say everyone that came through that engraving department lifted it. And when they did, they found inside it said, "Not now, dummy. In case of fire." Well, you have seen that sign, "In case of emergency only." Now, dear fellow believer, God has given to us this instinct of fear. Now, there are some things that we ought to fear. I believe the fear of snakes is now, you might say, "Well, now that's a result of original sin." Well, that might be, but I believe that's a God-given instinct. I fear snakes and spiders and all the other little creatures. But there are some things that we are correct in having a fear of. And no need for me to take time to list some of these. You can think of some of these things. Fear is a God-given instinct, but it has to be used properly, and perhaps we should consider those words, "in case of emergency only." You see, fear utilizes the special alarm system in the human body, which is a fundamental mechanism to the well-being of the body. When something that comes about wherein this God-given fear should come into play, it acts as an alarm system. But now what happens is we begin to put that system into practice every day, almost every hour of the day, and no matter how good the system might be, like any fire alarm system, it eventually breaks down when it is used too often. When it is used when it is not supposed to be used. And you would confess with me that there are so many times we are filled with fear when we shouldn't be. There are those times, and too many times, that alarm system goes off when it's not necessary. And this is the reason eventually the system will break down. Well, how are we going to deal with our fears? Well, some would tell us to deal with our fears just like they would tell us to deal with our worries. The psalmist said, "I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. And he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." In Psalm 56, the psalmist said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Now listen, dear friend. The fear of people and the fear of things has to be displaced with another kind of fear. And that is the fear of God. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, once again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Careful for nothing, no burdens. Prayerful for everything, no reserves. Thankful for anything, no murmuring. But you see, in doing what the Apostle Paul admonishes us to do here, we are seeking the Lord, as the psalmist did. And in following this formula that he lists here, we will find and experience what Paul did and what the psalmist did. When we seek the Lord in this way, we will find he delivers us from all our fears. And the fear of man, the fear of things, the fear of circumstances, all of that has to be replaced with the fear of God. Now, that is a reverential fear, a trust, a confidence in God. Who is there that's greater than He? What is there that's beyond Him? Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. And so the fear of man, the fear of circumstances, the fear of things has to be replaced with the fear of God. I sought the Lord, and He delivered me from all my fears. Now, Lord willing, we want to consider some instances in the Bible where God said to individuals, "Fear not." And He said other things to them as to why they were not to fear in man or things or circumstances, and we'll have to go into that a little later. But would to God we would get before the Lord, not just a one-time deal, but that we would always be in the attitude of prayer, but that we would regularly get before the Lord and follow this formula in Philippians chapter 4. May we do it for His name's sake and for our own physical and spiritual well-being. Shall we pray? Now, Father, once again we do thank Thee for this time of singing, this time of praying together, and considering the Word of God together. And, Father, each one of us, as Christians, would have to confess to Thee that there are all too many times that we worry about things, about people. There are all too many times when the fear of man, the fear of situations grips us, and hinders our effectiveness in Thy service. Oh, Father, we pray that each one of us would more and more be occupied with our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God that more and more we would be looking away from ourselves and from our circumstances and looking off unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And may we look to Him and not to ourselves and others around us, but look to Him and run with patience the race that is set before us. For Thy name's sake, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.